Friends, would you turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians? We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. We love to open God's word here. If you don't have a copy, please raise your hand. Our ushers would be delighted to bring you one. You can receive that as a gift from us to you. Begin to read it. Let me encourage you. Begin to read it. The word of God changes lives. Well, I wonder if anybody else is in the same boat as me. Anybody eat a little bit more than you planned to last December? Easy to do, right? My wife, I got to tell you, I got to brag on her a little bit. She makes an incredible Christmas cookie. And she made a smorgasbord of Christmas cookies this December that I had a hard time staying away from. Frankly, a lot of you make amazing Christmas cookies as well. And of course, it's not uncommon, right, to wrestle with this kind of a thing this time of year. There's a reason that January is far and away the highest grossing sales event for gym memberships and diet plans, right? It all makes perfect sense to us. People line up in droves to try to correct their indiscretions from the month of December. And I'm no exception. And of course, there's a lot of reasons for this. Some of us want to improve our appearance. Maybe others have underlying health conditions. Maybe some of us are just trying to be more active, and we know that we've got to get on this. We know that, in general, our personal health is germane to our quality of life experience in some capacity or another. I mean, we live in a medical community, don't we? We don't need to convince ourselves of this. But if that's the case, then why is it so difficult for so many of us to make our health a priority? Why is it so difficult to be consistent? See, I can buckle down and lose weight with the best of them. I'm actually really good at losing weight, believe it or not. The problem is, I have a hard time maintaining. I have a hard time sticking with it. I know what to do in varying capacities. I understand the science that if I eat certain foods more than my body has the ability to metabolize them, I'm going to gain weight. Knowledge, for me, is not the problem. The problem is staying consistent. The challenge is to follow the plan. And I can follow a plan for a while. Until something derails me, until some stressor occurs and the ice cream that's in the freezer starts crying out, right? Until I go out to eat with someone and I see what they're ordering and I think, ooh, that looks good. Or till I go home and Christy's been baking and those smells, they just call you, man. They just call you. And see, without a constant commitment to the plan, without a constant vigilance, it's easy to fall off it. Now, you're going to be relieved for this, I think. I'm not preaching about diets and weight gain and all that stuff today. That's not my intent. I'm obviously still in process in that regard. And I'm sure we could have some fun trying to decipher what's in Andy's head about this. I'm a little bit insecure about it, can you tell, right? But when I think about the struggle to maintain my personal health, I find a strong correlation with the struggle that many of us have to maintain our spiritual lives, to stay consistent in our walk with God. And see, if we're honest, we generally know what to do in order to stay healthy. You don't have to be a doctor to know that. It's not a knowledge ill. It's not a knowledge issue. It's not a will issue. And it's the same for us spiritually. We've heard the sermons. We've read the books. We've discussed it in our growth groups. And though there's always more to learn, praise God. I mean, God is a vast subject. He's incredible. He's awesome. We can learn more about who He is and what He's done all the time. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission, however, aren't all that complicated. And see, when it comes down to it, our walk with God, and specifically our prayer lives, is not so much a matter of knowledge, it's a matter of volition. It's staying on the plan. And see, let's face it, when it comes to our spiritual lives, and specifically when it comes to prayer, we face a lot of uphill battles, don't we? Just because we know prayer is important, just because we know it's good for us, doesn't mean we actually do it. I know broccoli is better than French fries, all right? I get it. But come on, it's hard sometimes. Last week, we answered the question, why should we pray? Why should we pray? And you remember what we said? Our bottom line from last week? It was that prayer moves God and prayer changes us, right? Prayer moves God and prayer changes us. That was our bottom line. And since that's the case, since prayer moves God and prayer changes us, we're going to ask another question here regarding prayer this morning. Not why we should pray. We talked about that last week. But instead, when should we pray? When should we pray? That's this week's question. How do we integrate it into the rhythm of our lives, our daily lives? Just like the healthy choices that we try to make, that what we eat, how we exercise are important for our physical health, how much more we discern how to integrate that which is beneficial, that which is imperative for our flourishing spiritually. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8, while bodily training is of some value, he acknowledges that. It's good to eat well and to exercise and those things. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Friends, if that's the case, and it is, then how do we make prayer a consistent part of our lives? How do we walk in prayer? When should we pray? Now, here's the short answer, all right? So if you're looking for the Cliff Notes version of the sermon, you got to stay for another minute and then you can take off, all right? Paul says in Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. In Colossians 4:2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Church, it's simple. Just like diet and exercise require constancy, so does prayer. Paul says we're to pray continually. But again, this isn't a surprise to us. We knew that walking in this morning, didn't we? We know that God invites us to a continual prayer life with Him. Knowledge is not the issue. The challenge is, how do we do that? How do we put it into practice, into action? Friends, very few of us would have walked in this morning and said, yeah, I really don't think prayer is a big deal. You know, prayer's not that important. I think very few of us, even if it's your first time here at Cornerstone, perhaps even if it's your first time here at church in a really long time, you would have walked in here and said, yeah, I think there's something to this prayer thing. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that it's important. Very few of us would have said, this is not important. But conversely, how many of us would say, you know what? I'm killing it in the prayer department. I'm really happy with my prayer life. I'm really great at this. This is my jam, you know? This is my thing. Some of us might. Some of us have a vibrant and glowing prayer life. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say that most of us would acknowledge there's room to grow in how we commune with God, how we engage in our prayer life. I'm always in process here as well. And so with that, for the rest of our time together this morning, I want us to try to discern what are the ingredients of a consistent prayer life. What does it look like to put this into action, to pray continually? And to answer that, I want to bring us to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Okay, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica after planting it on his second missionary journey. Okay, Paul plants this church in Thessalonica, and he writes to it later. We read about Paul's planting the church in Acts 17. And because Paul was an itinerant missionary, he ends up staying with this guy named Jason, who is there in Thessalonica, and apparently who responds to the gospel. So Paul is hanging out at Jason's house as he presents the gospel, as he shares it, and as this church is planted. And after several weeks of preaching, the gospel starts to take root and the church begins to grow. And it's this really amazing experience. And yet, as is often the case for Paul on his missionary journeys, not everyone thinks this is a great idea. And so the Jewish leadership come along and they're threatened by what Paul is teaching and they push back hard. And in Acts 17:5 says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. And so here we are, and because of this intensity, the Christians there take Paul and his friend Silas, and they rush him out of the city under the cover of darkness. They want him to be able to continue to advance the gospel in Macedonia, which is now Greece. But those left behind, including Jason, suffer mightily. I mean, here all he does is open up his home to this guy, Paul, and the next thing he knows, he's being arrested, he's being dragged by this mob out into the public square, and all kinds of bad things are happening. It was quite the scene. Talk about things that'll derail you in your spiritual life, right? It's intense. And Paul gets it. He knows the pressures that the church is facing as they claim the name of Jesus, as they sing songs like what we just sang a few moments ago. And prior to writing his letter, Paul had made significant attempts to come back to Thessalonica. He really loved these people, and he wanted to be there with them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to help them. I have in mind that he had Jason foremost on his mind. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, we understand that he wanted to go there, but he says Satan hindered him. He doesn't give the details, not the specifics, but we know it couldn't happen, and so he does the next best thing. He writes this letter to the Thessalonians in order to encourage them in their faith and in order to encourage them to stand strong in the Lord. And here at the end of the book, at the end of the first letter, we come to this conversation about prayer. Okay, and so Paul is wrapping up his letter. He's explaining the things that he wants the Thessalonian church to do. And he enters into this conversation, this very to-the-point conversation, as you'll see, about what it looks like to pray continually to the Lord. And this is what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're going to start here in verse 16. Rejoice always. He says, rejoice always. Now, the verb form here is the present active imperative. Paul's saying, rejoice always in the present. Do it right now. Do it actively. This is a command. This is an imperative. This is what you're to do. And it's consistent with the adverb here. When should we rejoice? Always. We rejoice always. Paul says, I want you to make praise your consistent pattern. To pray continually is first, friends, a matter of praise. And this is interesting. See, some translations say, even good translations, they say, be joyful always. And I think there's an important distinction to make here. See, there's a big difference between being joyful and expressing praise to God or rejoicing as a present active imperative. And Michael Holmes says the emphasis on joy is not so much on the experience of joy, but the active expression of it. Friends, sometimes I don't feel like eating well, okay? Let's just be honest. And I get derailed because I listen to my feelings rather than my convictions about what to eat. By the way, thanks for the therapy session. You're really helping me out here. And in the same way, friends, if we relegate our praise to those times when our feelings match our expression, we're going to fall off the rails. I would imagine some of you walked in this morning saying, good grief, I don't feel like being in church today. I don't feel like singing songs. I don't feel like talking to people. I don't feel like putting on a smile or anything like that. But here you came. And here we join together in singing praise to our Lord. Friends, we can't always control our feelings. And Paul recognizes that. And so he says, I want you to rejoice always. I want you to praise anyway. Church, that's why rhythms of worship are so important. That's why corporate worship is such a big deal, because sometimes we need to join with the psalmist and cry out Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Soul, wake up. Wake up, Andy. Wake up, soul, and sing praises to God, because guess what? God's as worthy of praise today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. In church, we can't always control our feelings, but we can control our praise. John Stott says, Paul is issuing not an order, praise God for this, not an order to be happy, but an invitation to worship and to joyful worship at that. To pray continually begins as a matter of praise. And friends, that again is why corporate worship is so important. Because when I allow somebody else to lead me in song, guess what? Sometimes they're going to pick a song I don't like. Sometimes they're going to pick a song that's inconsistent with my current experience. And it's going to challenge me. And if I sing that song, I'm going to have to make a choice to give God something that I may or may not have been ready to give him, to give him praise. And friends, this is one of the reasons why reading the Psalms is so rich. When we read the Psalms devotionally, we use the words of the psalmist in order to shape our minds and to shape our volition around the things of God. I might not feel like saying what's in the Psalms, but when I read them and when I invite God to speak to me through them, He gives me voice to come to God and to say, God, here I am, and I know You're worthy. And so as an act of my will, I'm going to say thank You. I'm going to worship You. Not because I feel like it, but because You're worthy of it. Friends, it starts with allowing yourself to praise even when you don't feel like it. That's where it begins, I'm convinced. A decision to praise God no matter what. But then this, verse 17. Rejoice always, and then pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, some of us read this and immediately we start thinking about guys in brown robes walking around with their hands pressed together, maybe their heads bowed, maybe they got a board and they're slapping themselves on the forehead with it, right? You know what I'm talking about if you don't ask somebody later. But friends, I want to argue that to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we do nothing in our lives but pray. Praise God, okay? It doesn't mean that we only pray, but what it does mean is that we constantly recognize our need for God and that, as Donald Whitney has described, we have God on one line and everybody else on another. That God is constantly active in our conversation, that we're aware that He's with us. But the question is, what does that look like? How do we put it into practice? And it's the practice of prayer that we want to get at today. And some of us might say, well, it's just a matter of having the right mindset, of talking to God periodically throughout the day. Best not to manage it too much. And friends, it is that in part. But for others, those who perhaps are more inclined to keep a day planner, you know the type, right? Maybe you're it. That's good. Some of us find it more important to be specific and intentional. To pray without ceasing means to get up at a certain time every day and to do the same thing with God over and over again. And here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. As I look at the biblical narrative, I see those who pray without ceasing in both what I'm going to call organic and rhythmic forms. Okay? In both organic and rhythmic forms. Organic, like those who pray in the moment in response to a specific need that's good, that's celebrated in Scripture. But also rhythmic, like those who pray according to a set and repeatable pattern. I see both of them throughout the biblical narrative. And I want to illustrate by looking at three examples here this morning. I think these will encourage you. First, I want us to look at the organic and rhythmic prayer life of a man named Daniel. Okay? Daniel. We know that Daniel was a prophet during the exilic period of the nation of Judah when they were cast off into Babylon. And here he's a wise man. He's found himself in Babylon having to endure as a follower of Yahweh. And there's this moment pretty early on in the narrative when King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he wants his wise men to interpret it. And so he's looking all over for the wise men of Babylon to say, hey, I want you to tell me what this dream means. And eventually, they come to Daniel and his buddies, and because they've already been sort of inaugurated into this class of wise men, they're under significant threat. But Daniel knows what to do. And in chapter 2 of his book, verses 17 and 19, it says this. It says, then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah and to Mishael and to Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Friends, do you think prayer was Daniel's first and best impulse? You bet it was. He knew to pray. When he was under threat, he knew to pray. Prayer was germane to the moment for Daniel, but it wasn't just that. Daniel didn't just pray whenever the circumstances called for it. See, he also had a very rhythmic prayer life. Later in his life, when King Darius signed a decree that said, anyone who prays to anyone else other than me is going to be destroyed, Daniel just continued right on doing what he'd always been doing. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This was Daniel's pattern. This was his rhythm. He'd been praying regularly to God, and no decree from any human king was going to stop him from following through on these rhythms of prayer that had become integral in Daniel's life. And church, God bless this. Many of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was saved from the mouths of the lions because the Lord kept them shut. And I'm convinced it was in response to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer life was both organic and rhythmic. Now, Daniel's not the only example. Okay, I want you to see how this plays out with Jesus. See, when Jesus was preparing for the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:41 says that he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Can you imagine? Of course, he's Jesus, but friends, he's fully human and he's fully God. And as a human, he understands the weight, the pain, the agony of what's about to take place. As God, he understands the significance of being separated from his Father in death in this way. And so very germane again to the moment, very specific to what he was dealing with, Jesus gets down on his knees and he prays. In fact, he prays so intensely that his sweat, verse 44, became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Friends, Jesus knew what it was to pray organically. His prayers were in response to his current experience, and he cried out to his Father in prayer. But of course, he didn't just pray organically. Jesus had a very rhythmic prayer life. Luke 22:39 indicates that he might have come to Gethsemane often to pray. I'm convinced that was his favorite prayer spot. And we get a sense in the Gospels that Jesus regularly got up very early in the morning and he withdrew from the crowds. He found a solitary place to pray. Luke 5:16 says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And the imperfect tense here indicates this was a part of his ongoing experience. This is just what he did. See, Jesus knew his lifeline. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And his prayers were consistent and rhythmic, reminding him of his need to draw from the resource that his Father supplied. Jesus' prayer life was organic and rhythmic, but not just him, not just Daniel. One more example. And you can find more in Scripture. In fact, maybe you want to do that this week. You want to think through some of the Bible stories that you know and look for places where people were praying organically and rhythmically. But here, I want you to see that this was true for the early church as well. This was true for the church. Note the role of organic prayer when Peter was imprisoned by Herod in Acts 12:5. Peter's out there proclaiming the gospel. Herod is resisting, trying to get on the good side of the Caesar, perhaps. And he throws Peter into prison in order to stop him from proclaiming the gospel. And in Acts 12:5, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." The church recognizes Peter's role. They recognize who Peter is. He's their friend. He's their leader, their pastor, their shepherd. And they cry out to God into the deep, late parts of the night. They cry out asking God to deliver him. And when he finally does, when Peter shows up at the door, they're so surprised they slam the door in his face. It's an incredible story. Friends, they prayed very organically for the work of God to be on display in their lives. But their prayers were not just organic. It's not like they just sat around there doing what they did and then every once in a while something bad would happen and they say, "We better pray about it." No, look at Acts 2:42. Friends, from the very beginning of the church, here at Pentecost, as God launches the church with his power, by his Spirit, into the mission that Jesus had given them to make disciples who make disciples, it says this in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And friends, the article here, "the," indicates it's not that they just devoted themselves to praying whenever they felt like it. No, they devoted themselves to the prayers. likely the reading of the Psalms consistently in their private and corporate lives. They devoted themselves to a rhythmic prayer life that was a huge part of the Lord adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And so I hope you see it here. Friends, to pray without ceasing requires both. It requires organic prayer, making God a part of our regular ongoing conversation, inviting God to make seeking Him our first and best impulse whenever something happens that requires us to get on our knees. We pause in the middle of the day, we ask for God's input. We bring God into our decision-making on a moment-by-moment basis. God, do you want me to talk to this person? How can I serve you in this moment, in this way? God, there's a decision to make here. I'm not sure what to do. Would you enlighten me? Would you guide me by your Spirit? It's bringing God into those times. For me, sometimes, it's uttering breath prayers. I don't know if you've ever heard of a breath prayer, but this was something that was new to me several years ago, and it's become a part of my habit, that in those moments where I experience anxiety or frustration, maybe I sense that my flesh is getting the best of me, I pause just for a second, and I say, God, you're good to me. And sometimes I do it out loud, like when other people are around, it gets really weird. But it centers me, because there's other voices that go on. I'm not schizophrenic or anything like that, but there's other voices going on that say other things that might encourage me to doubt or to become morbidly introspective or whatever it might be. And for me, as I'm going throughout my day, organic prayer is just, God, you're good to me. Thank you. And that's all. And then I move on. A lot of people have prayed breath prayers, Lord, have mercy, or have mercy on me, a sinner. Just reminding us of God's heart for me and God's mercy towards those who act like me sometimes, who don't deserve it. Friends, to pray without ceasing is a matter of organic practice. But it's also rhythmic. It's finding that personal worship plan that we follow consistently. That's why you hear us talking all the time about the Bible reading plan or the Cornerstone Connection daily devotional. It's not that you have to do exactly what we prescribe in those things. That's not the goal. I had a great conversation with somebody this morning that they had been a part of that, and they still are in some ways, but they're off doing their own Bible reading plan, which is perfect. It's awesome. The goal is to build in those habits, those habits that enhance our spiritual lives, to develop those devotional rhythms that are critical to our abiding with Jesus. Let me ask you, what's your rhythm? How do you walk with Jesus in that day-to-day consistent way? For me, most mornings, I try to wake up at a specific time and I follow a general routine. And I'm not rigid about it. So if my alarm clock doesn't go off, if I miss, 10 or 15 minutes or whatever it may be, I don't panic, okay? God's not there looking at us like, you better get this right. He's just waiting for us to come to Him. And so I try to wake up at a specific time every day. And I follow a general routine. I tweak it from time to time, but usually it begins with a short prayer. Some people call them a prayer of intention. God, I want to be with you today. I want you to be with me. Help me. Help me see. Help me hear. And then I open my Bible. And right now I'm on the Bible reading plan. I'm just working it through. And then lately, I've been praying through one psalm a day, trying to do that. Just opening up to the Psalms, working through. And like I said earlier, sometimes they're exactly where I'm at, and sometimes they challenge me. They stretch me. Both are good. And then I might move on to more intercessory prayer. Praying for my family, praying for my friends, praying for the Cornerstone family, praying for those I know that don't yet know Jesus, and then praying for myself. And that seems to work. And I don't get hung up if I miss a day, Part of my big problem in eating well is if I have one bad day, it can spiral into a whole bunch of successive bad days. The same thing can happen spiritually. And I'm learning not to beat myself up if I miss a day or something happens in a way that I didn't expect. Somebody interrupts me and I don't have the time I wanted. I can't linger quite as long. And so I just keep trying to stack days with the Lord, stack moments with the Lord rhythmically. And it's interesting, the more rhythmic I am in my prayer life, the more potent my organic prayers become. It's really true. What's your rhythm? You don't have to do it exactly like I do it, but what rhythm is before you that you can follow? Incidentally, I hope you talk about this week with somebody. If you're in a growth group, many of our growth groups are following the questions that are on the back of your outline there. If you're not in a growth group that's using them, talk about it with your spouse, talk about it with a friend. Get together and discuss, what does it look like for you to pray organically and to pray rhythmically? What's your plan? Learn from each other. Find out what it looks like to build prayer, a practice of prayer, integrally into your life. Dallas Willard says, and this is printed on your sheet there, praying with frequency gives us the readiness to pray again as needed from moment to moment. The more we pray, the more we think to pray. And as we see the results of prayer, the responses of our Father to our requests, our confidence in God's power spills over into other areas of our lives. Church, if prayer moves God, and if it changes us, we got to learn to pray continually. It's a matter of praise, and it's a matter of practice, both organic and rhythmic. Let's press into that together in the days to come. Amen? Now, very quickly, I want us to consider this last verse in the passage. We've said, rejoice always, pray continually. And here the last verse, verse 18, is, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we have to acknowledge, some of us read verse 18 and it tweaks us a little bit, okay? Are we really supposed to be thankful for everything? Am I really supposed to be thankful that my spouse has hurt me? Or my child has walked away from the Lord? Or I've lost my job? Or I'm sick? Or my loved one has passed away? Am I really supposed to be thankful for those things? And here's what I would tell you. No. Friends, those things are a result of the curse. We're not thankful for all things. What Paul says here is that we're to be thankful in all things. And there's a big difference. It's a matter of perspective. John Stott says, we cannot, of course, thank God for all circumstances, including those which are evil and displeasing to Him. But we can and should thank Him in all circumstances, or whatever happens. And friends, some of us have stopped praying because we've been derailed by hurt or by disappointment. Life hasn't panned out in the way that we expected, and so frankly, we've quit trying. But Paul reminds us, it's a matter of perspective. We can give God thanks in all circumstances when our perspective about Him remains clear. Friends, our God remains good and true and perfect and sufficient in spite of all the things that are going around us. Again, at risk of beating a dead horse, that's why we sing about Him Sunday after Sunday, why we remind each other of who He is. Friends, God never promises a life of ease. What He does promise is His presence, His provision of Himself in the midst of whatever He allows for us to experience. And for that, we can give Him thanks in all things. Richard Phillips says, God does not necessarily will that we should have good health or earthly riches, faithful friends or successful careers. God does something better than these things for us. Praise God. He gives us His Son to be our Savior, and in His Word, He promises us eternal life in glory. Friends, because of Christ, we can give thanks to God in all circumstances. That is His will. The will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And when we have the right perspective, we can stay on the path of continual prayer. Praise. Practice and perspective. And so let me ask, what are you going to do with what you've heard? As I mentioned earlier, the issue isn't so much about what we know when it comes to prayer, is it? It's about what we do. And so with that in mind, I want to close with three questions. First, what does this passage tell us about God? You know what it tells me? Tells me that God wants a conversation with us. The God of the universe desires relationship with me. Are you kidding? That's an incredible miracle. That God invites us into conversation. Friends, I know that if I never speak with my wife, my relationship will struggle. But I long for conversation with my wife. And the conversation that we have builds into our relationship most of the time. Friends, God invites us into relationship with Him. Second, what does it say about us? Friends, God wouldn't invite us, instruct us to pray continually if it weren't going to be a struggle for us. If it was just something that happened automatically. December indulgences are part of the deal. And so we've got to be willing from time to time to assess our rhythms and our priorities. God, are we making the practice of prayer a dominant part of our lives, a significant part? Is it true of us that we are praying organically and rhythmically? Are we keeping the right perspective as we face trial? Because we inevitably do. Friends, we're prone to wander. We're prone to December indulgence. Maybe we ought to devote ourselves to praying about that. Don't you think? And then finally, what does this say about what's next for us? What does it say about what's next for us? And with that in mind, I want to give you some time as Pastor Nate comes and plays some music. I want you to just sit with God for a moment. And I want you to put into practice some of what we're talking about here. And have a conversation with God. Make sure to listen to God. But invite Him to bring to mind what it looks like for you. What's the next step for you? To pray continually. Is it a matter of choosing to praise? Choosing to make praise a part of your experience regardless of what you feel? Is it a matter of practice, bringing God into your day? Are you living a dichotomous life? Are you divorcing your faith from your work life? Maybe it's a breath prayer that brings God into your work life and you just begin to say, okay, God, this too is for your glory. Maybe it's rhythmic. Maybe it's developing that habit. Just 5 minutes. You don't have to start with an hour and a half or 2 hours. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's three. Y'all have 3 minutes, don't you? And just bring them in rhythmically, consistently. Maybe it's a matter of perspective. Friends, sit with God for a few moments. Pastor Nate's going to play, and then I'll get your attention, and we'll wrap up here this morning, and then we'll sing to God together. Sit with the Lord, listen. And you might write down what He gives you. Church, I'm convinced that when we make seeking God our first and best impulse, when we begin to respond to this exhortation from 1 Thessalonians 5 to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, when we make prayer our organic and rhythmic and intentional response to the God of the universe, we're going to see God move in us, change us, change the world. Let's keep praying and let's keep talking together. Let's keep encouraging each other in these things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may it be so. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to walk with you. Grow us in this conversation, this beautiful opportunity we have to know you and to be built up in you. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.